In our sermon series on hope, we have come to the topic of justice. In thinking about the hope that we have to share, Tom Wright puts it like this. The message of the resurrection is that this world matters, that the injustices and pains of this present world must now be addressed with the news that healing, justice, and love have won. If Jesus Christ is truly risen from the dead, Christianity becomes good news for the whole world. News which warms our hearts precisely because it isn't just about warming hearts. In a world where injustice, violence, and degradation are endemic, God is not prepared to tolerate such things. And we will work and plan with all the energy of God to implement the victory of Jesus over them all. Timothy Keller, in his book, Hope in Times of Fear, says, "The resurrection means that the liberating, repairing power of God is here now through the risen Christ and his presence in our lives through the Holy Spirit. We have not been saved just to be safe, but saved in order to serve." In his talk last week, Dave spoke about us sharing the hope that we have. And part of that was about living lives that are different from the prevailing culture. Living as people of justice was always meant to be a defining mark of God's people. Micah 6, verse 8 says, "And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So what does the hope of justice look like? And what does it mean for us to be a people who live out that hope? Keller gives four areas to look at, and honestly, each one could be a sermon in themselves, but I'm going to use them as a framework for us to begin to explore this subject today. The first definition of justice is equal treatment for all. If we truly recognize the image of God in every single person, then it should be abhorrent to us when any of us are treated as less than. Mosaic law said, "You are to have the same law for the foreigner and the native born," in Leviticus 24. This was a radical and unique standard being given to the people of God. A person is not to be treated differently, regardless of race, nationality, or class. When Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, it would have been shocking to those listening because a parable about being a neighbor was challenging them to love and serve the other. There's a lot of othering that goes on in our world. Grouping people together and acknowledging how they are different from us. And then that difference becomes a reason why it's okay for them to be treated in the way that they are. As followers of Jesus, as people of justice, we have to guard against that kind of thinking. More than that, when we see others being diminished in any way, we are to call that out and, where we can, bring equal treatment to bear on the situation. In this past year, one of the areas of inequality that has been highlighted is around the issue of race. Listening to the accounts from our brothers and sisters of color about how they have been and continue to be treated should cause us to grieve deeply. And then to ask ourselves how we respond. We check our own hearts and minds for ways in which we have been shaped by the unjust culture in which we live. We dig out hidden roots of bigotry or racism. This is uncomfortable work, but we have to start with acknowledging our own prejudice. Then we use our voices to speak out and challenge those around us when they make jokes or remarks that are derogatory. We treat each person we meet with honor and dignity and call those around us to do the same. The church should be a glorious, vibrant patchwork quilt where people feel welcome regardless of their race, status, or background. In order for that to be the case, it requires each one of us to commit to loving our neighbours, all of them, as equals. The second definition of justice is radical generosity. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 14 says, "Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Again, generosity was given as an instruction from God, as a way that his people were to be defined. In Deuteronomy 15, God instructs his people not to be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards the poor, but to be open-handed and generous towards those in need. We need to work hard to unpick the messages from our culture that shape how we see money and possessions. The world says, "I worked hard for this. I deserve this. This is mine." God says, "Open your hand, because what's in there has only come from me, and I want you to use it for my kingdom purposes." I heard a talk a number of years ago where the speaker explained how he tried to shape that open-handed mindset towards his belongings. He said, "I think of it not as my house, it's God's hotel. It's not my car, it's God's taxi." What does it look like to be open-handed and generous with our lives in a way that brings justice? Last week, Dave was talking about practicing hospitality, and he described it as an attitude of the heart, a way of showing people that they are valuable and significant. I love that definition. One of my favourite authors, Shauna Nyquist, describes hospitality as holding space for people. I love to practice hospitality, and I can't wait until I can invite people to gather around our dining table again. But what if the only people I'm holding space for are people who are just like me? Jesus wants to push my cozy and comfortable understanding of how I use my home and possessions. In Luke 14, we find an exchange while Jesus is being shown hospitality at the home of a Pharisee. He challenges his host, not just to invite friends and neighbours to his banquets, those who will likely return the favour, but instead to invite those on the margins, the ones who are never invited, the poor, the lame, the blind. What does it mean for us to live our lives in ways that are radically generous? It means sharing what we have with those who have less. In God's economy, there is always enough. But it takes those of us who've been given plenty to be open-handed with what we have, sharing freely and not holding back. This was a mark of the early church, where we read that no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. And as a result, there were no needy persons among them. That's an extraordinary challenge to those of us who live in a Western individualistic culture. As I said at the start, this is a whole topic in itself. But what if each of us began by asking ourselves the question, what does it look like for me to be radically generous this week? Our third definition of justice is advocacy for those without power. Proverbs 31 says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." The Bible repeatedly gives several groups of people who in those times have difficulty protecting themselves from mistreatment, namely the widows, fatherless, the immigrant, and those in poverty. They needed advocates to ensure they were protected, or else there was a real risk of them being exploited. Who are those in our world now being treated unfairly, and in need of an advocate. Everyone has a voice, and that voice deserves to be heard. But the sad reality is that those with power often will not listen to those without it. Systems are created and rules put in place by those at the top of the pile. And if those at the bottom are being crushed, then that's just the survival of the fittest. Collateral damage in the quest for progress and wealth. As people of justice, who believe that each and every person was made in the image of God, that's just not good enough. We should be the people who will shout the loudest about the unfair practices that keep people in poverty, or the biased procedures that exclude people and keep them on the outside. Perhaps that means speaking up to the clothing companies we shop with, asking that they pay their workers a fair wage and ensure that they can work in safe conditions. Or maybe it means challenging our local government on inequalities on our doorstep. In Edinburgh, it's estimated that almost 78,000 people are living in relative poverty, representing some 15% of the population, and as many as 1 in 5 children. Lone parents, 9 in 10 of them women, disabled people, carers, and black and minority ethnic families are more likely to be in poverty than others in the city. As people who carry the hope of justice, we are not to stay silent in the face of oppression or unfair treatment. We can and should use our voices and our choices to speak up for a better world. The final definition of justice given by Keller is corporate and individual responsibility. He goes on to remind us that at times in the Bible, God holds families, groups, and nations corporately responsible for sins of other individuals, even though they did not personally commit them. For example, Daniel repented of the sins committed by his ancestors, refusing to listen to the prophets and disobeying their commands, even though there is no evidence that he personally did those things himself. The Bible also recognizes that there are socially institutionalized ways of life that favor the powerful and oppress a particular group, even though many people participating in and supporting the system are not deliberately or consciously intending to do harm. This is a complex topic to grapple with, and we don't have time to fully dig into it now. But as people who live in a rich Western democracy, it's not one that we can ignore. Many years ago, I attended a trade justice march in London. There were various speakers addressing the crowd, and the words of one of them has stayed with me ever since. It was a man I had never heard of, representing a small group of NGOs in Malaysia. He said, "You live in a democracy. Your government makes decisions on your behalf that directly affect me and the people living in my country. I therefore hold you directly responsible for what your government does to me and my people." As a Christian living in one of the wealthiest and most powerful nations on earth, my voice, my vote, my actions, my influence have a great capacity to affect change. Our individual lives are entwined with a corporate history and systems that we may not agree with or align to. But as we cannot disentangle ourselves from them completely, we must work to ensure that we use the power that we do have to be agents of justice. It will not be simple or comfortable, but that is not our calling. Holding out the hope of justice will have a cost. In 1974, the British and Irish Lions rugby team were touring in South Africa. In previous tours to the country, they had experienced some unjust behaviour from the opposing teams as they would try to take out key players ahead of the big matches. Sorry to any South Africans listening, this is how the story goes. Anticipating that such an incident may occur again, Captain Willie John McBride called the team together and said, "If this happens, we're all in. We're all in this together." It was decided that if a Lions player was unfairly taken out, then a call would be made, a shout of 99. And in that moment, every Lions player on the pitch was to take hold of their nearest opponent and show them that their behaviour would not be tolerated. Sure enough, at the next game, a Lions player was treated in a manner not within the rules. It hadn't been seen by the referee, and so the 99 call was made. For a few moments, there was a certain degree of commotion on the pitch as the Lions team executed their plan. Things were brought back under control by the ref, and the match continued. But the message had been sent. Treat one of us unfairly, and we will fight back. Why do I tell you this story? Well, certainly not to suggest that physical aggression is the way to deal with any problem. But in the face of injustice, in order to work against things that are wrong in this world, we will be required to fight. C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity is a fighting religion. It thinks that a great many things are wrong with the world that God made, and that God insists, and insists very loudly, on our putting them right again." William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, knew that very well. He said, "While women weep as they do now, I'll fight. While little children go hungry as they do now, I'll fight. While men go to prison, in and out as they do now, I'll fight. While there is a drunkard left, while there is a poor lost girl upon the streets, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end." What is the hope of justice? I would say it is the roar of God against all that is not how he would have it be. And that roar should be the fire in the belly of those of us who share his heart. But where do we begin? In the face of a world that is so full of issues of injustice, it's easy to feel overwhelmed, not know where to start, and end up doing nothing. There are a few practical suggestions of how you can explore that for yourself coming up now on the screen. Some book recommendations, prayer resources, and an upcoming online conference. You could take a quick screen grab or photo, or when we get to the end of the service, just rewind and pause this bit so you can take a note of them. Hopefully one of those options will be a help to you. But we're going to respond just now by asking God what he wants to say to us. There's a worship song we often sing in St. Mungo's with the line, "Break my heart for what breaks yours, everything I am for your kingdom's cause." That's a powerful prayer to sing and really mean it. The problem with saying a line like that in the middle of a song is that we just keep singing, when perhaps what we need to do is stop to listen. God, what do you want to break my heart for? What issue or place or people group are you laying on my heart? What cause do you want me to fight? This is a dangerous prayer to pray. A broken heart is not something we usually run towards. This is a prayer that will be costly, that will disrupt our lives. But as we heard from Timothy Keller earlier, we have not been saved to be safe, but to serve. And so in a moment, we will sing that worship song. And you are welcome to sing it as you normally would. But this morning, I invite you to stop after those words, "Break my heart for what breaks yours." And if you choose to sing those words as a prayer, then listen for what God might want to say to you in that moment. Let's pray. Father, our lives are yours. Everything we have comes from you. We open our hearts and open our hands for the purposes of your kingdom. Show us what it means to live as people who hold out your hope of justice to a broken and hurting world. Amen.